The following was at Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in June, 1971.
My thoughts this morning have been a little bit upon a portion of the Acts of the Apostles, found in the 17th chapter, and I should like to read about five verses, perhaps, beginning with the 10th verse. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode still there. That's in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our thoughts and desires this morning, we would give thee thanks that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to each one of us all the days that we have lived here in this world. Sometimes we are given to realize that everything we've ever had has been a gracious gift from thee. And all that we shall ever be shall be because of thy grace and thy mercy, which thou hast been pleased and shall be pleased to extend unto poor sinners such as we are. O Lord, we have long since learned that thou art not worshipped just in the wisdom of men or with man's hands, nor in forms nor ceremonies, but that thou art worshipped, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. We come, O Lord, confessing how unworthy we are to even anticipate or desire thy blessings this morning. And yet we do desire to exalt thy name and lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named. But if it is thy will, O Lord, to so work mightily in our hearts, to prepare us, O Lord, by feeling the need of thy grace and thy mercy, to prepare us to come before thee in an humble manner, begging of thee to remember us and yet have pity and compassion upon us. We feel, O Lord, that thou hast brought us out of great darkness into thy marvelous light, that thou hast done such great things for us, and yet we find in our members, we find in our mortality, that we are great sinners, yet sinners, O Lord, our God. And we're made to mourn because we realize how weak we are in our flesh. We realize how greatly, and that nothing else is sufficient save thy grace and thy mercy for us each and every day that we live in this world. O Lord, this morning give us faith, of which thou art both the author and the finisher, and enable us to look beyond these troublesome trials and tribulations which we encounter day after day and hour after hour, and reconcile us to whatever thy will is concerning each one of us. that we might say from the very depths of our hearts, the Lord's will be done, whatever his will is. And we know that we cannot be reconciled just in our flesh, but if thou dost speak, all shall be well, and we shall be enabled to run the race that is set before us, run it with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. No, Lord, may we be enabled by grace and through that faith of which thou art the author and the finisher to look beyond these mortal scenes and rejoice that thou hast given us hope and thou hast given us assurance. Sometimes, O Lord, that we know that while we live and must die, that thy grace has been extended and that thou hast given one who was thy son, that he should come here into this world and suffer and bleed and die upon the cross, that our sins, O Lord, may be taken away from us and that thou would remember them against us no more. No, Lord, therefore, as we know, we're living today and tomorrow according to thy will, whenever it is thy will, we shall leave the scenes of this mortal life. But we feel, O Lord, that thou hast given us a little view, a little inkling, though it's through a glass darkly, of what thou hast prepared for them by thy people, by thy grace. And if a few moments of times, O Lord, we've been made to rejoice and to see and feel the glories of thy kingdom that thou hast prepared for thy people, it's so much more wonderful than all the blessings that thou dost bless us with in this life that sometimes we're anxious to leave the scenes of all of our troubles and trials and go ahead. That in the resurrection, when thou dost come again, that we shall be conformed to the image of thy dear Son, our Savior, fitted and prepared for that upper and better kingdom where all is peace and joy, and where we shall be enabled to praise and exalt the name of our God in a world that shall not have any end. But, O Lord, we're still here in this time world. Wilt thou take us by the hand, as it were, and lead us? We know not how to go, nor which way to go. We confess that we're but little children, whereas in days past we have taken the hands of our parents, and they have led us about. O Lord, thou art our Father. Lead us by the hand, O Lord, and care for us in all the scenes of this life, the trials and the troubles. And most of all, O Lord, teach us that we may know thee, we may know the truth, and that we might rejoice in that finished work that Jesus accomplished for thy people when he came here and suffered and bled and died. And, O Lord, we pray this morning, according to thy will, that thou will remember thy people wherever they may be, for they are scattered throughout the whole earth. For we do not know them, but thou dost know them. They are before thee, O Lord, because thou lovest them. Thou knowest them that are thine. O Holy Father, enable them, wherever they may be gathered together this morning, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that they might be enabled, O Lord, to praise and adore thy name and to comfort thy people by preaching unto them the gospel of the Son of God. Wilt thou give us all hearing ears and understanding hearts, because in our flesh we are dull of hearing. In our flesh we do not know the truth. But we do feel, O Lord, that we've been made to rejoice in the truth as it is in Jesus. We feel that we're not deceived, that Thou, Lord, has brought us unto the new birth in which we were born of Thy Spirit and were shown for the first time the kingdom of God. Now, O Lord, keep us in the way as long as we're here in this world. Enable us, Father, to walk circumspectly. Oh, how our desires are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be humble, to walk in obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet it is because of that grace and that mercy that we are unable to walk and even to desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, be with us this morning. Stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made to Thy people through holy men of old, through Thy prophets, and of the promises that Thou hast given unto us, O Lord, when Thou didst bring us to the knowledge of how great sinners we were, and when Thou didst bring us to that new birth, in which, O Heavenly Father, Thou wast pleased to make manifest Thyself as our God and our Savior. O Lord, be Thou with us. Enable us to worship Thee as Thou art worshiped this morning. Be with us all the way through. When we come to lie down in death, stand by us, O Lord, in that trying hour, that we might leave this world of trouble rejoicing, seeing, as it were, heaven open by the grace of God, and we desirous of entering therein. Father, may Thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. For many years, I have been very much interested in the what I suppose is usually called the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the account of the apostles, their activities, their traveling, and the wonderful and glorious things that they proclaimed, as well as the many trials and tribulations that they were called upon to undergo. I thought a little while ago that you'll remember, I'm sure, that in the last of the Gospel according to Matthew, that Jesus said to His disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. It has seemed to me, my friends and brethren, that the account of the Acts of the Apostle was a partial account, at least, of the fulfilling of that command that Jesus gave to His disciples just before He ascended back to the Father from whence He came. It is amazing when we begin to think about the opposition that the servants of God, Paul and Silas, Peter, and all the rest of them, the opposition they encountered as they went here and there testifying of the gospel, preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And it is no wonder if we are given to consider, to think about it, because the gospel of the Son of God was very much different, just opposite to all the religion or the teachings of the various religious people of the world in that day. And we might extend that, my friends, if you will think about it aright, that it is very much different today from much that is being preached and being taught by various religious people. Now, of course, I have no objection, and neither do you. None of us have a right to have an objection, or even to criticize what somebody else believes and practices. But while this is true, we cannot say amen or bid them, as the scripture said, Godspeed, unless their doctrine is in conformity with the things that the apostles preached, the things that Jesus preached, and the things that the Holy Ghost teaches. In this chapter, and a part of this chapter that I read from, they said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Turned the world upside down, meaning that they are not preaching. They're not contending, as they said, for what Moses and the prophets taught, teaching a new doctrine, teaching something but contrary to all that they thought that was written in the Old Testament. And therefore, so far as they were concerned, they were turning, these disciples of the Lord, in their preaching, were turning the world upside down. Meaning, I suppose, that there were those in the world who believed what the apostles were preaching, and they didn't like it a bit. They wanted to be sticklers for what Moses said, or rather their interpretation of what Moses said, and not to vary it at all. But the Apostle Paul, in reality, and which he told them very plainly, that he taught nothing. He didn't contend for anything except what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Now, if we are given to understand, if the Spirit of God reveals in our hearts things which are contrary to what we once believed, perhaps, things contrary to what many believe now, we know that it wasn't because that we of ourselves desired to change, because we were very well satisfied with the condition and the religion, the manner of worship that we once practiced. You know, I often call your attention to the great difference between the Apostle Paul, before he was taught of the Lord, before he was brought into that great experience, and what he was afterwards. Paul was a strict religionist. He believed what the Pharisees taught, and he believed that the Pharisees taught and believed what Moses and the prophets taught. And he went so far, you know, as to hate the doctrine of God our Savior, to hate the name of Jesus, that he even held the clothes one of those servants of God who was testifying of the power of God and that he was sending or had sent his son here into the world. And Paul didn't believe a word of it. He thought he was justly stoned to death and went so far, we told us, to hold the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen to death. Not only that, but he went so far out of his own native country, went to Damascus, you remember, there, with the ardent desire and for the full intent and purpose of putting down, getting rid of these in Damascus that call upon the name of this Jesus whom he thought was an imposter. And yet, as he went along the way, holding authority from the chief priests and those in authority in Jerusalem, having letters of authority to bind up and bring back to Jerusalem any that called upon this name of Jesus. And I am bold to say that had it not been for the grace of God, the power of God that overshadowed him, caused him to fall to the very earth, that he would have gone there and carried out his nefarious mission. That was his full intention. But the Lord, my brethren, had other things that Saul, that is, afterwards Paul, knew nothing about. He was going along, I don't know whether he was riding on camels. I don't know what he was riding on. Perhaps camels. But I thought he had a sort of a grin on his face, thinking about what I'm going to do to these people up there. Bring them back. They're worshiping strange God, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. But what happened? That's the beautiful thing of it, isn't it? He was almost, I understand, to the gates of Damascus, right to the edge of the city. It was a place, and I'm bold to say, it was a place that God had foreordained that he should bring this man Saul to the knowledge of the truth, to the very place where he should bring him to know that his doctrine, his religion, his Phariseeism was entirely contrary to the God of heaven and the doctrine of God our Savior. And so what did he do? What did God do for him? There was a light to shine about him, came down from heaven, and a voice spoke to him. Now these things become very, very much interesting, very interesting to us. My brethren and friends, as you well know, if you have had, in a degree at least, the light to shine from heaven in your heart and a voice to speak, Saul, Saul, he said, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul said, what wilt thou have me do, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Paul became blind, scales on his eyes for a while, and they led him into the city. There God had provided all that was necessary that he should be brought fully into the knowledge of the truth, and that he should be baptized, that he should call upon the name of Jesus, confess that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was told him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That he should preach, he should contend for these things that he had seen. Isn't that wonderful? Things that you've seen here in this experience. And the things that he should afterwards see and be taught. Well, the most remarkable change of anything that I have ever heard of or ever have imagined took place in this man, whose name was called Paul from that time on. And he went to those very brethren that he was hating, those very people that he was hating, and desired to bring them back to Jerusalem there to be punished. But instead of that, he went to these very people and he preached to them Jesus, that he was the Christ, that he did die upon the cross, that he did rise from the dead. And from that time on, his whole theme was Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he was resurrected from the dead. He wrote one of the churches, you remember. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, my purpose in going to this much detail is to show you, to call your attention, that it takes the same power of God to turn you, me, from our former life, our former darkness, our former unbelief. It takes the same power of God to turn us that it did the Apostle Paul. Now, I would say, perhaps we might be right in saying that he had a great and wonderful experience, which he did. But my brethren, if you had just a little inkling, if God has spoken in your heart, if you have been quickened by the Spirit of God, that which you have been taught, that which you learned in that experience, is just as valuable as all the things that the Apostle Paul experienced and learned when he was brought into the knowledge of the truth. Now let us see. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. He's called the apostle of the Gentiles. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now I'm going back here to the first of this 17th chapter in order to bring a few loose ends and points up to substantiate what the Lord willing I hope to present in this text. He said, now when they had passed through Amphibia and Apollonica, these are hard for me to pronounce, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Can you imagine? Does it come up in your mind's eye? That this Apostle Paul here, when he came into Thessalonica, as his manner was, he went into the Jewish synagogue, and there he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He reasoned with them. He proved by the Scriptures that this Jesus was the Christ, that he was the one that Moses was talking about, that he was one that all the prophets were talking about. And he brought reason before them, so that is, if they had any understanding whatsoever, they could not deny what he was preaching. He reasoned 3 Sabbath days with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So you see, there were some there that believed. Some of them that rejoiced in the preaching of Jesus, that he was the Christ. But he said, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That was a mob action, wasn't it? Thank the Lord, my brethren, I have never been in a mob. I never found myself in a mob. I've read about mobs, and when men lose their heads, as it were, and they are ruled by baser sorts, maybe baser than they themselves, they will do anything, and they do everything. Many mobs have hanged innocent men just because the mob demanded it. Here were these people, Jews, unbelievers, that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They went to every end that they could to put down these people. And Jason, in whose house they abided for a while, they sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down to come hither also." Jason, just because he gave them housing, believed. They brought him out, and whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You know, they... Pharisees used that. The chief priest, high priest, they used that. When they appeared before the king, and they said that he was, in my words now, not loyal to Caesar, because this man whom they were trying there before Pilate, they said he said that he was a king of the Jews. Well, Jesus didn't say that he was the king of the Jews. He didn't say that. But they accused him of saying that he was the king of the Jews. Therefore, if he were king of the Jews, he stood in opposition to Caesar. And their argument was, if you listen to this man, you're not a friend of Caesar. The political implication was great, wasn't it? Because he, the king, was serving as king at the bidding of Caesar. He was in Caesar's hand, so he was very careful that he didn't do anything or encourage anything that would be considered by Caesar and the Romans in the opposition. Yes, but they were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, he says, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Well, that was a lie. You know, many lies, and I have to be plain about it, have been told and have been used over the centuries against the church, against the doctrine of God our Savior. It had this beginning a long time before this, but here is one instance of it. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Naturally, the mob was teaching, contending for, that this man here says he is king of the Jews, that he's another king. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Put him under bond. That's what it meant. Taken security, let him go. Now the brethren, when they had taken security of Jason, the brethren, the believers, who rejoiced in the preaching of Paul, and those that were with him, they immediately sent Paul away. You know, I've often forget that, you perhaps have forgotten it too, but when Paul, after he preached in Damascus, and the stir in the city of Damascus was so great against in opposition to the gospel that Paul preached, that in order for Paul to escape the city, they had to let him down in a basket outside the walls. There's where the terrible thing was against the in opposition to the gospel of the Son of God. So the brethren here immediately, in another case here, sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You see, Paul, when he came to Thessalonica, as well as when he came to Berea, his whole mission was, his whole desire was that he might go there and preach Jesus and him crucified and the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus arose from the dead. Now, what I wanted to bring to your attention briefly is this. These were more noble, that is, at Berea, the people of Berea, the brethren of Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received with the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Think of that. How many of us, I might say before that we were brought into the knowledge of the truth, listen to just what anybody and everybody said in the name of religion without giving it any thought, without searching, just find out whether this is what the scriptures say or not? How many of us? There are hundreds and thousands of people today, of course, that blindly follow anybody with whom they come in contact and with whom they find some degree of attraction. Whatever that man may say in the name of religion, even in the name of the gospel, many are ready to follow, blindly follow. The Bereans were not that way. I do not believe that the Lord's people, for very long at a time at least, are that way. Because somehow, my brethren, we cannot follow blindly doctrines. I hear things on the radio and television, and so do you sometimes. In the name of Jesus, they say, which is just as far from being the truth as anything in this world could be. The trouble of it is that thousands that follow these things, my brethren, they do not have that Spirit of God in them whereby they are searching, desiring to know the truth. In other words, we might use this scripture and say they are not noble as were the Berean brethren, because when they heard the doctrine preached, they searched the scriptures to see whether the scriptures taught this or not. That they were interested, they wanted to know. And they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks and not a few, and men, not a few. And so, Jesus said to the Pharisees upon one occasion, you remember, he said to them, search the scriptures. You know, I love to see, I love to think about it. I love to hear people talking about reading the scriptures. The thousands of so-called active Christians today, they don't read the scriptures. They call themselves Christians. They don't read the scriptures. They may read and they may believe what some man has put forward as being the doctrine of God our Savior. But they don't search the scriptures for themselves. I remember saying over at Black Rock a few months ago, we have a congregation there that very consistent. But some come that I don't know whether, and a few of them, whether they believe or not, but many of them I know do believe. But I was speaking upon these things one time of what Jesus said and what Paul and Peter and James and John and all the others said. And I said, now, my brethren and friends, I'm not interested one bit in this world in leading you or anybody else astray. I feel I must contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I must contend earnestly for the things that I feel the Lord has revealed to me. But now don't take my word for it, but search the scriptures for yourself and see whether what I preach is true or not. I think of the scripture that said there's but one mediator between God and man. We have but the one mediator. And yet somewhere along the line, hundreds of years ago, somebody in the name or some council in the name of the church, as they call it, they have promulgated the doctrine that there are many mediators between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't find, and I have to be plain about it, I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where that we are authorized or anybody's authorized to pray unto the mother of Jesus, Mary, and ask her to intercede or intervene with her son Jesus for us. I don't find it. And yet thousands upon thousands blindly follow such teachings, but have they searched the scriptures? I contend, my brethren, and so do you, I'm sure, that every point of doctrine, every bit of the order, everything that is necessary for the church in this world, God has delivered it to us, and it is here in these scriptures, everything. If you're looking for doctrine, it's there. If you're looking for experience, it's there. If you're looking for the order in the house of God, it's all there. And as long as we're given grace to stay by, stick to the doctrine and the order of God's house, all is well. But there are many that are not interested in what these say. I read in a paper a few months ago, a man, I believe he called himself a Unitarian. And this man at the head of an advertisement in the paper, he says he never wanted to be called a Christian again. That is taught. Hundreds and thousands believe. And then when the great evangelists, you know, they take a little scripture, or none of them little, but they take a scripture and they pick out to a great extent some portion of a scripture. Don't read it all. But they base their sermons upon that thought that they pick out. I said this, these kind of people know all the scripture they want to know. They're not interested in anything else. Are they searching the scriptures? Apparently not. But do you search the scriptures, my brethren, friends? That's the most important thing. I love to see people searching the scriptures. I know I don't read the scriptures as much as I ought, perhaps. At least I feel that I ought to read them. But I receive letters from various ones, of course, through the paper, signs. And sometimes if a scripture is in question or I doubt whether the scripture is quoted right or not, I look it up. Sometimes it's wrong, most of the time it's right. But I'm interested, brethren, what do the scriptures say? You ought to be interested in what do the scriptures say on certain points, certain doctrines, certain orders. Search the scriptures. These were said to be more noble than those up there at Thessalonica who called into question the doctrine of God our Savior. More noble. Yes, there was something in them. It could only be the Spirit of God, the teaching of the Lord in them, that gave them the desire to know the truth as it was in Jesus Christ. And so, as they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And now, here's another thing I want to bring out, too. Following, showing the persecution showing the terrible things that men have in opposition to the truth as it is in Christ in that day, and I question not, but what is true yet today. These same Thessalonians, when they heard that Paul was preaching this doctrine, which was turning the world upside down, preaching to the brethren at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Not satisfied that the apostle had left and his company had left them, but going into foreign countries, another tribe of people, another nation of people, desiring that they might put down this doctrine that Paul was preaching. So they went there and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now I read this because it's leading up to that wonderful doctrine, the sermon that Paul preached to the Athenian brethren. Because they conducted Paul away from Berea because of persecution, and yet they went there just exactly as the Spirit of God directed them. And Paul waited for them in Athens, and while he waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Certain of them said, "We will hear more of thee, of this doctrine." And the apostle went on and told him, remember, I want to finish here. And he said to them when he stood on Mars Hill there in Athens, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Brethren, we declare unto you, we believe the varied God in heaven that many ignorantly worship." Now salvation is by grace. That is the whole theme of the scripture. That is the main thing of the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. Is what God has done for his people. And manifesting his son here in the world. And giving his son in order that his people might be and should be redeemed from all their sins and from all their iniquities. Therefore, we must preach what Jesus did. In order to be preaching the truth, we cannot change it, we cannot alter it, we cannot take away from it or add to it, and yet be preaching the gospel of the Son of God. You know, the apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Therefore, if a man preaches the gospel, if we believe the gospel, we believe that salvation is only by the grace of God without the works of men. By grace do you say through faith, and that not of yourselves. Yes, your faith is not of yourselves, but it's by that faith that you're saved by the grace of God through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But now if I stand before you today and tell you that I have a commission from heaven to invite every one of you to accept these things and believe them and come up and make a decision and to become a Christian, my brethren, I'm not preaching the gospel to you. I'm telling you a perversion. I'm telling you what men believe. I'm telling you what men want to hear. And I'm telling you what men will follow blindly and at the same time say that they're Christians and believe the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I sometimes wonder about, when I speak plainly as I'm speaking now, whether I'm doing the right thing or not. I'm not opposing what somebody else says. I wouldn't hinder. I wouldn't put a straw in the way of those who preach such things as that. But when I come to my pulpit, my brethren, and come before my brethren, The Lord given me grace, I shall contend earnestly only for that faith that was once delivered to the saints, declaring to the children of God that the Lord our God is a powerful, almighty God. He works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And above all of this, we might say that he loved his people before the world began, and he chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ, and determined before the world began to send his Son here into the world to redeem these that he loved and chose in his Son. And these are the ones that Jesus came to save, to redeem and save, because he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and so forth. And so these are the things we must contend for as earnestly as we're given to contend for the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the question is, I've been asking this question of late, what about your individual case? I know that there's lots of you, many of you before me now, that believe these things. You have a reason to believe them. You have evidence to believe them. Do you not know that something very, I call it mysterious because it's beyond the understanding of the work of the flesh of men, is something mysterious that takes place with you, hasn't it taken place with you? Something out of the ordinary, so far as flesh is concerned. Something that turns you around about. Maybe you are an ardent so-called church worker. Maybe you were fully satisfied, and that's all right. I want a person to be fully satisfied in what he's doing. But if the Lord stirs up one who is satisfied, then he becomes dissatisfied. And the Lord leads him out of that dissatisfaction, leads him to show him what he was or is in his flesh, and shows him what he must needs be in order to become to the knowledge of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, my brethren, the apostle, writing and quoting Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Think of that. This is a mysterious thing now we're talking about. The working of God, the dealings of God in the hearts of his people. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Yes, we hear the sound of the wind. But he said, you don't know, thou knowest not whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. You hear that. You had nothing to do with it. You couldn't promote it. You couldn't stop it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So I ask the question, has there been a wind blowing? Have you heard the wind blow? Have there been mysterious things that have entered into your very heart that have weaned you away from all self-confidence and self-righteousness, made you to realize that I've been worshiping falsely? I have been believing that which is only natural to the natural carnal mind of men, just as it was to the carnal Jews. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, he said, as I quoted. For in them, that is in the Scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. If you, my friends, brethren, when you search the Scriptures, if your eyes of your understanding have been opened to see Jesus in all the Scriptures, and to know that that's what the writer was talking about, in types and in shadows, then you know what Jesus said, and they are they that testify of me. If you don't see Jesus in this book, if you don't know, if you're not taught that Jesus is the only name under heaven which God has given among men whereby we must be saved, then I ask you, what is the reason, what is the ground of your hope? If you don't know Jesus, then you have no ground of hope. Oh, these are so mysterious things, they're so deep and so wonderful, that I know there's no end to it. And I confess that I realize I have scattered about this morning a great deal. But early this morning, I didn't think I'd be able to come at all. I felt so terrible. But I'm glad I'm here, and I'm glad to see all of you. May God be with you and give you grace each day as you shall need grace, because we need him every hour, every moment, every day that we live. But he has said to our brother, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you have one, Brother Carter?
Yes, 111.
Page 111. Yes, first hymn. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian what he sings. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Should there be one present who is stirred up in the feelings, love these sayings, love the church, love the brethren, we'd be glad to hear from you. Please sing. Stand.
Sometimes a light surprises the Christian what he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are divine,
thanks that thou hast brought us together this morning. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the evidence, if we're not deceived, that he is our Savior. But thou continue to lead us, O Lord, in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs under all of our trials, under every circumstance. And, O Father, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.